Today on Real Radio.
The Antichrist is going to demand through the false prophet that people who worship him be marked on their forehead and or their right hand. Remember that? How can you forget that? I made a total fool of myself. You remember that? Well, in chapter 14, God makes the announcement. Well, here's the truth. Here's the way you want to be marked in those days. He says, I looked and there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 having his, that is the lamb's, father's name written on their foreheads. The 144,000 are marked with the name of God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. The first five verses of chapter 14, which is the basis for today's study, is where we gain a bit of insight into the mission of the Lamb and his 144,000. Scripture is quite clear on the qualifications of these servants, as we'll see. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
The title of the message this morning is Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. And you're going to be hearing this title for the next several weeks because of this chapter. Now, no doubt you've turned to the book of Revelation. Let me tell you why it's important that you hear what I'm about to say. When we speak about heavenly visions making for earthly announcements, the book of Revelation chapter 14 right here, you could circle this entire chapter and write a whole note off to the side as to the significance of this chapter. You know well that we just came off the heels of Revelation chapter 13, the revelation of the Antichrist, who is the political ruler and leader that this world is to receive and herald as the world's Messiah. And then we came also off the teaching of the false prophet, his sidekick, the one that is going to be the religious ruler of a church that is a homogenized version of all the world's religions blended in together to one unified belief system that Satan will use in the last days. And we studied last time how the false prophet will come on the scene with a look like a lamb. Remember that? He came on the scene like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon, and he was given great power to deceive the world while he's in the presence of the beast, that is the Antichrist. And we studied that in detail. Now we come to Revelation chapter 14, and this chapter is absolutely one that challenges us in how and what we believe. And what do I mean by that? This morning we're going to be taking the first five verses, because as we go through this chapter, there's a section of verses that will deal with a certain time of prophecy. And then from verse 6 on, it will deal with another time of prophecy. And there are sections that deal with certain advents of God's revelation during the time of the tribulation period. Why do I stress this? Because first of all, note taker, jot it down. Revelation 14 is not given in chronological order. I want to say it again. Revelation 14 is not given in chronological order, that is, of the events. It's almost as though God the Holy Spirit pulls up a chair, sits down with us via chapter 14, and says, now, these are the things that are going to happen. And it's going to be this way, and it's going to be that way, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. But as it, so to speak, comes to his mind, he gives it, and it's not in a chronological order. So don't look at this chapter and think, well, this is how it's all going to happen. If you do that, you're going to be thoroughly confused with everything you've learned thus far. This is a highlight chapter. This is an insightful chapter. This is an insert of information. You're going to need to remember that as we go through these next following weeks of this tremendous chapter. Now, Revelation 14, verse 1 begins by saying this. John says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song or that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We see this heavenly vision that will equate to earthly announcements from this chapter on. If you have a highlighter or a pen, you might want to circle these sequences of announcements. Number one, we see that in verse 6, there's angel number one, and the scripture says another angel, and he makes an announcement. Verse 6, look at verse 8. Angel number two, there's another angel speaking. Angel 3 is found in verse 9, where it says again, another angel. A sequence of angels giving revelation. Then after the angel of verse 9, there's a mention there of Jesus Christ. We'll study this in detail as we come to that portion of scripture in our weeks ahead. Angel number 4 is found in verse 15, where there it says another angel. Another sequential announcement by an angel. Angel number 5, found in verse 17, another angel. Angel number 6, found in verse 18, it says again, another angel. As we look to this study this morning, we are looking at the events that follow the great tribulation period. Can you jot that down? Verses 1 through 6 in our outline deals with the things that follow the great tribulation period. If you don't write that down, you're going to be thoroughly confused. Oh, and by the way, before we jump into this, I don't mean, please believe me, I do not mean to offend anyone in this room today that has come from a different denominational persuasion of teaching. And I don't want to confuse you by what I'm going to say, but it's needful. No matter who you might be in this gathering here right now, what's interesting is that you are either a premillennialist, you may be an amillennialist, or you may be a postmillennialist. You see, I didn't know I was either one of those things. Well, you've got to be one of those things in your upbringing of the Bible. Let me explain quickly and simply. If you are an amillennialist, then you will have come from backgrounds, for example, as the Catholic Church. That's an amillennial belief system. And what that means is, concerning the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the physical return of Christ to earth, the establishment of his throne upon the earth, that is symbolic language. It's not literal, it's symbolic teaching, as is the Bible is many symbols, and that is believed to be symbols, and so that's the way that is. You are an amillennialist. Christ will not physically return to earth. Now that is faithful Catholic doctrine. Some of the other denominations in Christendom hold to a post-millennial view. There are those in the Christian church that hold to what's called kingdom theology. Have you heard of that? Dominion now theology. I'm not going to mention some names. There's some very famous people. You watch them and hear them on the radio. They believe this, that Jesus Christ cannot come back until the church has overtaken the earth and has established a realm that is so ready and so godly and so right on that it warrants now the return of Christ. In other words, the church makes it so good here on earth that Christ comes back only after we've made it better. That's a very popular view. The unfortunate thing is that it's not right. For many of us, I know myself, we are what's called premillennialist, meaning that Jesus Christ returns in the second coming before the millennium, meaning that Christ must return to earth to judge the nations, Matthew chapter 25, Remember the scripture there that teaches he'll sit on the throne of David and separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats will go into everlasting torment, but the sheep will live into the kingdom. We'll study that later on. Jesus will judge the nations, the Bible says, from Mount Zion, says the Bible. And then he will begin his 1,000-year reign, listen, sitting upon the throne of David. Did you know this? The reason why we're premillennial in our view, meaning Christ comes back before the 1,000 years, is because, church, if Jesus does not come back physically to earth and sits upon the throne of David, by the way, he's not on the throne of David right now. He has never sat upon the throne of David. The Bible says Jesus must sit upon the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem. If Jesus does not come back, then guess what? We've worshiped the wrong Jesus. We missed him. If Jesus Christ does not physically return to earth in the second coming, we got the wrong one. We've made a huge mistake, and all of us are probably still lost in our sins. That's how critical this is. Jesus must return. He must sit upon the throne of David to fulfill Scripture. Do you remember what the angel said, the two figures when Jesus ascended up in heaven? Do you remember what they said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1? Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Remember? This same Jesus, what? As you saw go up, will come again in like manner. They knew exactly what they were talking about. Jesus Christ must return in the second coming of Christ to the earth, not the rapture, the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. Verses 1 through 5, heavenly visions, earthly announcements. The events that follow the tribulation period. Four things. Number one, we see the person of the vision that John sees, and that is none other than the Lamb of God. It says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. I love this. I'm sorry. Apparently I was yelling last service because I got so excited about this. And I don't know, because I spent time studying this, that maybe I'm the only one that understands it, or I've gone mad with too much learning. I don't know which it is, but this is exciting stuff. I'll tell you the reason why. Remember how we've just come off the heels of chapter 13? Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, flies in the face of what the Antichrist and the false prophet was trying to impose upon the people of the earth. Remember what they demanded? Take the mark, remember, on the right hand and on the forehead. Now, apparently, many of you got a kick out of me plastering my face with paraphernalia of identification. I'm speaking tonight at a church out in L.A., and they said they wanted me to come speak 2 Sundays back-to-back on Jonah. And then they heard about last Sunday, and they said, forget Jonah. We want you to do that thing where you stuck all that stuff on your face. Some of you got on the phone and told your friends at some other church, and so now I'm supposed to go do that tonight. Somebody came up and said, I'll never look at that verse again. I'll see your passport hanging off your face with your driver's license and your social security card. Well, the Antichrist is going to demand through the false prophet that people who worship him be marked on their forehead and or their right hand. Remember that? How can you forget that? I made a total fool of myself. You remember that? Well, in chapter 14, God makes the announcement. Well, here's the truth. Here's the way you want to be marked in those days. He says, I looked and there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000 having his, that is the lamb's, father's name written on their foreheads. The 144,000 are marked with the name of God. That's beautiful. In contrast to what Satan would demand, God puts his mark upon his people. Who are these people? We'll know about them in a moment. But we're looking at the person of the vision, which is the Lamb of God. Another contrast to chapter 13. Remember the false prophet came speaking like a dragon, and he was like a, what? Lamb. He was the imposter in this false religious system, this Babylonian-rooted system. Here we have in chapter 14, verse 1, the Lamb. This is none other than the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have no doubt as to who this person in the vision is. He's none other than the Lamb of God. And remember, what we're reading here will be events that will happen after the Antichrist is dealt with, after the false prophet is dealt with. We are looking, verses 1 through 5, of events that happen after the tribulation is over. Revelation 5, 6, concerning this person, the Lamb, who is he? Revelation 5, 6 tells us, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as though he had been slain. We all know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember, Jesus was called forward to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father there because it was the redemption acts and works of God for earth. It's Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. He was found worthy, the Lamb. And he came and he took the scroll. Revelation 5, verses 12 to 13. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and glory, honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 6:1. Who's the Lamb? Revelation 6:1 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. It's Jesus who is the Lamb who opens the seal. It is Jesus here who's presiding over the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow, one more verse. Are you tired of writing? Good, we have a lot more, but this is one verse for now. Revelation 7:14. Who's the Lamb? Revelation 7:14. And I said to him, sir, you know, John is speaking. And so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The person of the vision that we see in Revelation 14:1, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Number two, what about the place? The place of the vision. This is exciting stuff. And this is where I kind of go overboard here. The place of the vision, it's the mountain of God, Mount Zion. You say, well, where was that? That's the great question. Because if you say it's in heaven, you're right. If you say it's on earth, you're right again. If you say, well, maybe they're going to get together, you're really right. What? Yeah. Remember, these are the events that take place after or at the conclusion of the great tribulation period. The 70th week of Daniel, or what is known as the seven-year tribulation. The seven-year period. Now watch this. In verse 1 it says, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. The first thing that should arrest our thinking is this. A lamb standing. We know who the lamb is. It's Jesus Christ. Good Bible students will say, what is he doing standing? You say, what? Yeah, remember when Jesus ascended, he did what? He ascended up to the throne of the Father and what? Sat down. He's done. He's resting. He's no longer having to work. He's no longer saving. He's done. He did it. He sat down, the Bible says, at the right hand of God the Father. The only time we see Jesus standing up is in two portions of Scripture. Number one, right here in Revelation 14. And number two, guess what? The book of Acts. When we see the martyrdom of Stephen, he was the first one to die in the church. Do you remember that? Saul, or what, who became the Apostle Paul, was there presiding over that murder of that Christian. As they were throwing stones and killing Stephen, what did Stephen say? He says, Father, don't lay this to their charge. They do not know what they do. Remember that? He's praying for them. And then, if that didn't make them upset, this put Saul and the gang over the top. Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the throne of God, and he who is standing next to it is the Son of God. Oh, you don't say that to somebody like Saul in a bunch of heretic, zealous guys with rocks in their hands. They stoned him to death. Apparently, Stephen, looking at the glory of God and Jesus standing, is oblivious to their attack. Christian, be encouraged. It may be that should any of us come under the blade or under the stone of martyrdom, it may be that it doesn't affect us. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a historical count, even up to modern times, of Christians being killed for their faith. How do you receive burning at the stake or rocks or spears being thrown at you in the jungles, preaching Christ and singing songs, and you're not even aware that it's happening? How does that happen? The grace of God. Stephen is preaching, glorifying God. The rocks are hitting him, and he's killed. He said something very key to this passage. I see Jesus standing, but Jesus is supposed to be seated. Apparently, we can conclude that whenever a saint enters the kingdom, Jesus stands. I love that. Stephen is being stoned and Jesus is like this. Come on. Come on, boy. Come on home. He's standing. What will happen when you and I die? Will Jesus Christ, will we see him standing to receive us? I think so. I think he's going to stand to receive me. Come on, Jack. Come on. I think it's going to happen. We see him standing here celebrating the witness of the 144,000. We see Jesus standing, receiving the witness of Stephen. I believe Christ is going to stand to receive you into glory, and that's a good thing. You know what? Yesterday evening, we had a, I can't say it was a funeral. It was a graduation service. It was a commencement service. Shirley Udell, she went into the presence of the Lord after her years of suffering. And I'm telling you, that lady, it gave me great peace and boldness to be able to say to those that were in attendance, she had to go home. That woman grew so deep and so wide spiritually that she outgrew her body. That woman was a rock in her faith. And we had a sweet time together before she passed on. Her and I together, we were praying, and I went to pray first. She goes, don't pray for me. Let's pray for my family. She goes, I want to get out of here. She was ready.
The great hope of the true believer, born from above, as demonstrated by pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. It's a study called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, taken from Revelation chapter 14, where we gain a bit of insight into the mission of the Lamb and his 144,000. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more in this presentation. As a matter of fact, this is probably just as good a time as any to encourage you to make Real Radio part of your daily regimen. You can also visit us whenever you like at realradioactive.org. You'll learn more about this global radio outreach and how, by God's grace, it is affecting lives for Christ internationally. RealRadioActive.org is where you'll also find a welcome message by Pastor Jack, links to other ministries as well as organizations dedicated to bringing us the truth about God's Word and today's issues, and a lot more. You see, our mission here at Real Radio is simple. We just want you to be equipped. So, realradioactive.org. Oh, and while you're there, you can even help out by contributing to our radio fund. Here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.